really a substance. It's something that, as you probably have all, we've all experienced, leads to a lot of frustration, futility, certainly doesn't produce anything, a lot of activity, but no real fruit. But the faith that is his faith has been deposited in our lives. And as we discover that faith, that gift, that provision, that becomes the atmosphere or climate where our humanity does not get in the way of God's Spirit and the treasure that's within us. It's that place where we can breathe spiritually, live in him, where God can flow in his will through our life. And without that, our humanity is always getting in the way. Whether we're trying to beat it down with some legalism, we're still, a person that's legalistic in that way is still very self-aware. Not in a healthy sense, but they're consumed with what they're doing right, what they're doing wrong. And that awareness is blocking the truth about who we really are, the Christ within. So that level, that substance of faith is a place where, as human beings, the Spirit of Christ can be free within us. And the awareness is not on the earthen vessel, but the awareness is the treasure and how that treasure can be expressed. This living faith has two different, well, many components, but two components I want to look at. One is focus. The faith that he puts in our heart is able to focus on what he speaks and stay faithful to what he speaks. In other words, God speaks living words about what he's doing. He speaks words about his kingdom coming forth in this earth. He speaks words about the realm of heaven and what's true in heaven being true in this earthly plane. It's by faith that we're able to hear those words and hold those words in our life. Even when the life in our soul, our mind, and our emotions do not confirm the realities of, of those words, even when there's storms raging in our life, you have found that you are still holding true to what God has spoken to you. Why? Because his faith has united with those living words. The other component is the atmosphere of faith provides a flexibility to handle the fire of God in our life. When we're focused on the vision, it's like you're looking ahead and you're seeing what God has spoken and saying, Lord, no matter what happens in this natural plane or in my soul life, your words are still true. That same faith enables God to disrupt your life and your plans and your thinking. And you're looking and saying, Lord, I want to get from point A to point B in you, and something's happening to my life. This just seems like a giant detour. Well, God is always disrupting the path that we have created in our mind from point A to point B, where we are to the fulfillment of God's word. That 11-day journey from Egypt to Canaan, things happen along the way. Our plans are changed. Our thinking's changed. It's not because things are going wrong. The storms that happen is that God himself, by his Spirit, disrupts our way of living. And it's only his faith that can follow in the present with what he's doing and not be confused by the storms and not think that what's wrong, I'm out of the will of God, this isn't how I plan things. Well, God has his own plan. And his plan is on the road from point A to point B, we are going to change. And what I see now is there's an opportunity, there's a window of opportunity right now where God has had his living words in the earth, and he has his people that are believing, not just some scriptures here and there, but are actually believing what's coming out of the voice of God and what he's been speaking in this to this generation. Yet there's a period of time where God wants to bring transformation from the natural mind to his mind. He wants to change the way we think. He wants to renew our minds. He wants to bring about this internal change that as we've been embracing the vision of what's ahead, that vision can become more a part of the reality of who we are now. And we're in a period of time where I don't care if you're talking about the greatest spiritual visionary to someone that's kind of locked into a church with the walls of doctrine and can't see beyond it, to someone that's locked in their own pain and can't see beyond that. The Spirit of God is moving, and to the humble heart and to the one that chooses to listen, there is change coming. Disruption is happening, but to the open ear that's saying, Lord, what are you doing? That disruption is going to bring about inner transformation and more of life and God in our lives. The disruption is not what we encounter, just what we desire, just like the Israelites when they were told of a land flowing with milk and honey. They weren't anticipating battles. They were saying, we're out of Egypt, everything's going to be great now. But God wanted to work something in their lives that they didn't have in Egypt. He wanted to disrupt that slave mentality so that they could come into their true identity as his people. And they were resistant to it. Why? Because it wasn't part of what they thought. And instead of finding faith in the disruption that took place, they retreated to unbelief and fear and missed out. So disruption is a way of life. God is going to do what he's going to do. But instead, in an age where everybody's talking, we believe to be humble ears, to be able to hear what the Spirit is speaking. And in the midst of the storms and disruption, to hear that still, small voice and say, yes, Lord, change how I think. This isn't how I plan things. I see where you want to take me, but all of a sudden I feel like I've just been blown off the path. Well, a lot of the detours are from God. You say, yes, Father, I want to be in that state of faith where you can internally change how I view things and give me your mind and your perspective. His vision is going to be accomplished, but on the road to that vision being fulfilled, we are going to be different. This is the time we're in right now. This journey is one from the tree of knowledge to the tree of life. This journey is one from being entrenched in our soul in a religious way of relating to God to a place where we can know and partake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that he has. This tree of knowledge is something that's been very much a part of the human psyche ever since the fall. And even though in Christ we have been liberated from that, I don't think yet we have fully appreciated or accepted the freedom that his cross has brought to us. The tree of knowledge is where religion is really created. And again, we have strong roots in that. And you look at any religious system, you have the good, you know, the knowledge we get out of the Bible about who God is. And it's always contrasted with the evil, who God isn't. And in any kind of religious system, you've got this battle, heaven and hell, good and bad. You have the traditions and the rituals that are condoned. You have the practices that aren't condoned. It's all part of a system, but we can do all the right things with that system. We can say, okay, I'm only going to eat of the good knowledge from this tree. I'm only going to focus on that. That tree never had life. So it can be a very deep and meaningful moral journey, still void of the life of God. This step is to journey from that tree to where we can partake freely of who the Lord is, that tree of life. This inner transformation is not about us learning to perform better or honing our religion and getting into better shape. It's about letting go of the sense of control we've had in our soul, in our minds. And that's always entrenched with that religious spirit. In that the religious nature, we have all the doctrine about how God is God and he's in control. But yet, that tree of knowledge always gives us, maybe it's just an illusion of control, but nevertheless, we feel like because of what we know, we control, have a little better control in our lives. Yet the tree of life is all about him. It's all about the mind of Christ. It's all about how God sees things. And in taking that step, as we let God disrupt us in the lives that we are living, we're shaken from those strong soulish roots in that tree of knowledge. Not to be lost or just to wander, but to take that step and find our roots more and more in the tree of life. Where we can look at God and say, I don't need to feel like I'm in control of things. It's not about my agenda, my way of thinking, what I want. I can trust you because I'm actually in your hands, Father. I'm in your loving arms. All I need to do is partake of the life that you've put within me. And that's the step we're taking, the tree of life. It's about being alive in him. In John chapter 5, we can look at this contrast between these two trees. Jesus performs a healing. Verse 2, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, and the multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered would wait for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you want to be well?" The man said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately he was healed. This was done on the Sabbath day. Now you see what's happening. If you follow on with this chapter, the Pharisees get upset because he performed this miracle on the Sabbath. You have two trees here, don't you? Two ways of looking at things. Here you have a man that's trying to follow the proper protocol. Something happens when the waters are stirred, when this angel comes. There's a healing. He has a knowledge about how he can get healed. And up walks to him the Son of God, who is life. And he asks him one question. Do you want to be well? And it's interesting that Jesus didn't follow the protocol, putting him in the waters. What did he do? He says, "Rise up, walk. It's done." You see, there was a mechanic, and a good mechanic, a good tradition. You followed that tradition, you had a chance of being healed when that angel appeared. But here came the embodiment of healing, the Son of God. He looked at this man and he basically was saying, in your religion, in your thinking, you know that you can be healed if a certain thing happens. But I'm telling you, I am healing. Do you want to be well? You're well. Life was presented to him, and he chose life. And later on, the Pharisees are arguing. Again, the law said, thou shalt not work on the Sabbath. Well, that's a gross misinterpretation of that. But still, they're basing what they're saying on a scripture, on the law. Is the law good? Sure, the law is good. But the law is not life. Jesus came, and he expressed the life of God. So the law about not doing something on the Sabbath, that's from one tree. The Son of God manifesting the power of the Father, that's from the tree of life. So we're faced with this choice. What tree are we going to have our roots in? Are we going to let God disrupt the one tree so that the tree of life can be more firmly planted in our experience? And just one chapter over, same chapter. Verse 39, he's saying, you search the scriptures because that in them you think you have eternal life. And it's these that bear witness of me, but you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Again, talking to the religious people. You search these scriptures trying to find life, but you're rooted in the wrong tree. The scriptures will describe the life, but you won't experience it. Jesus looked and said, they're talking about me. Here I am. But you don't want to come and eat up from my tree. You don't want to partake of me. Are we faced with the same thing in this day? I think we're going to be making those choices. Are we going to stay in the comfort of our religion, our thinking, our doctrine about who God is? Are we going to let God disrupt our lives so that we can have the experience of it? The life. The book of Acts, you can read this later. It's Paul's last journey to Rome. Now, Paul had this balance with faith, didn't he? Would you say Paul was a focused person? You remember in chapter 21, he's set to go to Jerusalem. The disciples are saying, no, wait a minute. We've tuned in here. You can lose your life there. And he goes, what are you bothering me about? I gladly give up my life. This is where God wants me to go. My life is, it doesn't matter. His will be done. So Paul was a visionary. He, when God spoke something to him, he locked into that. His faith said, God said it, I'm going to be faithful to it. He also said, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. But that same Paul also had that flexibility that when God disrupted his plans, he followed the Spirit. And what happened is you read, starting with chapter 27, he's on a boat heading for Rome, and that's where he's supposed to go. What happened on this journey? Shipwreck. Ended up on an island. He ended up getting to Rome, but a lot of things took place that supposedly was not supposed to happen. But here's that flexibility. When God moved, disrupting his world, all he cared about was, Father, what are you speaking? And greater things came out of it. Now we can picture this being on a boat heading to our destination. And a ship can be a metaphor or symbol for our thinking. We look at the will of God. We look at the words over our life and we say, okay, I've got an idea what they mean. And that my mind is like this ship. It's going to carry me there. And we plan and we reason and we do this, that, and the other thing. But God always interrupts those plans. And we read about this shipwreck. It says in verse 9, verse 10, Paul said to the men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly, this is chapter 27 of Acts, verse 10, I'm sorry. The voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of lives. But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. What did Paul says, Paul perceived. Where do you get that from? En route to Rome, where God wanted him to go, he was listening to what God was speaking. And of course, the centurion is listening more what? To the natural mind. Paul is speaking, you know, this something's going to happen here. And the centurion's not persuaded. Well, no, we've got our own course here. We're going to do things our way. And we go on down, and of course, you're talking about they're having their horrible storms. Things are being disrupted. In verse 20, it talks about all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. And then down in verse 25, Paul's speaking again. Keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Again, he's listening to God. But we must run aground on a certain island. And before that, he talked about, he says, you know, wish you'd listened to me. This, we could have avoided all this, but you didn't. So here we are, but don't worry. God is still with us. He's going to take us through. After he speaks this, it says the sailors began to panic in that state of fear, still trying to control things. Storms are raging, and they're thinking, okay, maybe we should get off the boat right here. And then Paul has to warn them, saying, unless these men remain in the boat, they're going to die. So you see what's happening? Great disruption to the minds of those that are in that storm, just like we experience. And you have the natural mind with its input, influenced by fear, trying to run the show, and you have God speaking a word. And Paul listening to what God's saying, just saying, okay, everything's going to be okay. As it turned out, the end of verse 44, it happened that they all were brought safely to land. Now that's that faith of someone that's partaking of the tree of life. The tree of knowledge has all this fear of, you got to reason this thing out, storms are bad, shipwrecks are bad, you might die, how do we get out of this mess? But you see that transition from one tree to the other, from one state to the other, is by listening to what God is speaking. I'm not talking about simply rehearsing scriptures or memorizing scriptures. I'm talking about the voice. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep know my voice. It's the living voice that we have within us, and hearing that voice and being in a humble place like Paul was to listen in the present, in the moment, to what God's speaking, that enables us to survive the disruptions in our life. And when our ship, our thinking, our plans are shipwrecked and broken apart, we aren't lost. We don't lose heart because we're able to hear and see how God is taking care of us and leading us to a better place. They came to this island, Malta. God moved in a powerful way, a tremendous witness to the people there. And then they went on to Rome. Vision was accomplished. The word was accomplished, but on the way, they changed. Tremendous things happened. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Verse 22. Again, can we stick with the symbol of the boat? I've always, when I think about boats, I think about the way I think about things. My mind, my mindset takes me, we make plans, it helps us travel. I also think about all the fears we have. When storms rage, we kind of hide in the boat, and we're rocking back and forth. We're wondering if God's still out there and we're going to survive it. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Here's the disruptions again. The fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. Here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, walking toward the disciples. Okay, their lives have been disrupted. They're in a state of panic. Everything's up in the air, bad storms. Why didn't they recognize the Lord? Because when we're in our own natural thinking, again, going back to that original tree of good and evil knowledge, the natural state, when there's storms in our life and our life is being rocked and our way of thinking is being rocked and challenged, we don't see clearly. We don't see the Lord clearly because of all the fear, they couldn't see who was coming toward them. The very person they were walking with, and they knew. Something happens. Jesus spoke, saying, "Do not be afraid, it's me." Again, here comes that living voice. Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "Oh, you have little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and then they worshiped him. This, again, is such a good example to me of the change we go through. We're in our boat. We're on our way of thinking. It's being challenged. We're having a difficult time recognizing the Lord and what he's doing in our life. When you're in a state of fear, it's hard to be at the same time be aware of God's hand and what he's doing for you, isn't it? So what does he say? Let's just wait in our boat till Jesus gets here? Peter got out of the boat. We are challenged to step out of the fear. We're challenged to step out of our own way of thinking, our own agenda. Again, that sense of control we like to have, to step out in faith and walk toward the Lord. How could Peter do that? Because he was hearing a voice. Jesus said, "Come." And it's only as we're in that state of listening to his voice and we hear that "come," that word, we're able to come out of our fears, out of our thinking, and walk into the unknown toward the Lord. Now, did Peter's mind change here? Well, I would think so. I think he had to reevaluate the law of gravity versus the law of the spirit of life that Jesus had. Walking on the water was not something he'd ever done before. It's not something that's natural to this realm. Peter was in a whole new place.